attitude. At this time, I invite our youngest disciples, all the children of the church, to come join me on the steps for children's time. Come on down. Have a seat just like last week. Yeah. It is so good to see you all this morning. Come join us. Come join us. Have a seat wherever you're comfortable. Oh, it's so good to have you all here. Hooray. I have a question for you, friends. Are you still searching for those coins? You are. Have any of you found one? Has anyone else found one today? Have any of you found a coin today? You see? You found lots of coins. Woohoo! Go you! If in case you missed it, we're on a hunt for these coins. They're all over the church, aren't they? And when we come to church, we're looking for the coins. One side reminds us what?
You are beloved.
You are beloved. Amen, sister. And one side
says
we are all beloved. And it gives us a challenge to do to spread the love. So we're finding the coins. So I have a question for you. Do you think that this hunt for coins is helping you to see the church in a different way? Are you looking places where you didn't look before? Yeah. Are you noticing things you didn't notice before? Yeah. Are any of you older disciples looking places you didn't look before and noticing things you didn't notice before? Well, I have a pop quiz to see how well we're keeping our eyes on and how well we're noticing. So if you would all, everybody here, if you're comfortable, would you please close your eyes? Close your eyes. This is a noticing test. Close your eyes and tell me, if you've noticed in this sanctuary, do you know what color the cloth is? Don't look. Do you know what color the cloth is that's hanging on the pulpit, which is the podium thing that has the microphone where we talk? Anybody notice what color that cloth is?
White.
White. Good guess. Just call it out. I can't see you. All our eyes are closed.
White.
White. Good guesses. There's some white on it. What's the other color? Does anybody know?
Green.
Green. Good job. Okay, keep your eyes closed. Second question, did you notice, older disciples, some of your eyes are open. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Did you notice what's on the table, the communion table today? Did anyone notice?
A giant candle and a vase of sunflowers.
Yeah.
Sunflowers.
Nice work. A giant candle and a vase of sunflowers. Yep, you did notice the candle. We have to believe that candle is lit. You're right. Okay, one more pop quiz. Keep those eyes closed. Did anybody notice what color shirt?
Purple.
Oh, you think it's purple? You didn't even hear me ask the question. Did you see what color shirt our choir director and organist Jeremy is wearing today? Don't look. Did you see?
Blue.
Blue? Ooh, plaid. Somebody's keeping their eyes open. Okay, yep, he's wearing a red plaid shirt. Thank you, Jeremy. And last question, did anybody notice anybody smiling today at church?
Everybody.
Everybody. Did you see? Everyone. So many of us have smiled. Okay, you can open your eyes. Whew, that was a long time to have our eyes closed. How'd you do? Yep, look at Jeremy. Thanks, Jeremy, for being part of the children's time. Did you look at the cloth? Uh-huh, green and white. So, part of our hunt for coins is finding the coins, right? And remembering that we're beloved and doing the loving things. And part of the hunt for coins is practicing keeping our eyes open. Because sometimes we can get so used to seeing things, we don't see them in a new way. So every day when you come to church, see if you can notice what's going on around you. And not just in church, but here's a challenge for you. Are you ready for a challenge out there in the world? This week, see if you can keep your eyes open and notice something about your house or your school or somebody in your family you haven't noticed before. See if you can notice something. Maybe your sister's really good at playing piano and you didn't know it. Maybe your brother's actually really patient with you and you never noticed that before. See, maybe not. See if you can notice something in a new way and then bring it back to church with you next week, okay? See if you can notice something. Let's have a prayer. I'll say a line and you say it back. Loving God, Help us to open our eyes this week. And help us to see you in everyone and everything. Amen. Thank you. Have so much fun at Sunday school, everyone. You can follow Miss Sandy.
Friends, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. This first reading is from Psalm 91, which presents God as a protector. There are two voices. The first voice is one who promises God's shelter, and the second voice is the voice of God assuring that shelter. And on an interesting note, the psalmist also uses the image of the eagle and other military symbols to promise that protection. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, "My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day or the pestilence that stalks in darkness or the destruction that wastes at noonday. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. The reading from the New Testament of Luke is part of a series of parables. This very Dante's Inferno-like passage comes at the end of chapter 16, in which Jesus has already delivered warnings against one, dishonest managers, and two, those who ignore the laws of the kingdom of God. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the top of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus, in like manner, evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so. And no one can cross from there to us. Well then, Father, I beg you, send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, and he may warn them so that they will not come into this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. This is the story of life for the people of God.
Beloved of God, would you join me in prayer? Holy One, open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we might hear a word from you this morning. Amen. If we had a screen and a projector set up here, if I were a little more high tech, I would start this reflection by showing you a short video. Those of you who checked Facebook this morning might have already seen this video. Did any of you see this video? Yep, okay, some hands. If not, it's on Facebook and I'll send it out with our weekly email on Thursday. The video is this. It starts with a scene of 2 basketball teams, one dressed in white t-shirts, the other dressed in black t-shirts. The video instructs the viewer to count how many times the white t-shirt team passes the ball. If you're like me, and you're a little competitive, you take this instruction, you inch towards the screen, you take a deep breath, and you prepare to furiously count. You are going to do this right. The 2 teams move quickly on the screen, passing the ball to each other. They jump around. The black shirted team is passing, the white shirted team is passing, and you're counting and you're hardly breathing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. I got to 13. Did any of you get to 13 as you were watching? You did it right too. Good job. So the video pauses and the announcer says, the team wearing the white t-shirts has passed the ball 13 times. And your heart explodes with joy. You've done it right. You did it. You win. This is supposed to be an awareness test. It's supposed to be hard to do, but not you, not me. We got to 13. Did you feel proud of yourself? Yep. The narrator pauses just long enough for this explosion of joy, and then the narrator says, but did you see the moonwalking bear? Quickly, the video rewinds and replays, only this time you're not competitively and intently focusing on the ball passing. This time you're actually breathing and watching what's happening. And sure enough, right there on the screen is a person dressed in a bear costume moonwalking through the chaos of the basketball passing, and I missed it totally because I was doing it right. Did any of you miss it totally because you were competitively doing it right? If you haven't seen the video, take a look at it. We'll find a way to get it to you. I was shocked the first time I saw this. The first time I saw this video, it was at an unconscious bias workshop in Oregon, and the question was posed after we watched, how do we learn to see the things that we aren't seeing? How do we learn to see the things that we aren't seeing, when we're focused and we're living day to day and we are competitively doing it right, we are counting those balls passing in the air, how do we see what we're not seeing? How do we see the moonwalking bear right in front of our eyes? It's a question that has stuck with me and that plays in my mind as we read this scripture text for today. Jesus tells this story. You just heard it. The rich man has plenty, and Lazarus has nothing. He's hungry and hurting and ill. Both men die, and we find that Lazarus is with Abraham and the angels, while the rich man is suffering in Hades. It's a really tough text. If you identify with the rich man, as many of us will, you may be saying, wait a minute, I'm condemned to Hades for having some money, for enjoying this life? And if you identify with Lazarus, as many of us will, you may be experiencing some self-righteous anger and saying, see, they get their desserts. And while this might be comforting in the moment, righteous anger like that really doesn't glorify God either. The most obvious first read of this passage is a hard one, but it's an important one, and it's there for us just 6 verses before. 6 verses before this text, we get, you cannot serve God and wealth. Not because being rich is evil on its own, but because serving God means being in community and caring for your neighbors and the children of God all around you. And if you're really doing this, then you'll be sharing with the other people you meet, sharing with the other people in your world, and it won't be possible to be so wealthy. Well, if you're not liking the direction this sermon is heading, if you're uncomfortable at what I'm saying, don't shut down on me just yet. This is absolutely a text about money. It's about the broken system that we live in, the one that's been going on since Jesus was here, where some have a lot and some have very little, and we all suffer because of it because it's a terrible way to live. But this isn't a prediction of Jesus, or this isn't Jesus drawing a line saying, if you have X dollar in the bank, you're going to Hades, and if you have less than X, you're good. You're saved. You can dwell in self-righteous anger while those jerks are getting it wrong. No, it's not that simple. If it were that simple, we'd all be out in the sunshine today instead of here trying once again to come as community and find our way. This isn't a prediction or a telling of how things will play out in the afterlife. This is a parable. Do you remember why Jesus told parables? Do you remember why Jesus told stories? Jesus used stories because some ideas are so big, they stick better in story than they do in just words. Jesus used parables to tell us big ideas in a way that we could get. And this big idea Jesus is talking about today, it isn't just money. It's about separation and isolation, not seeing each other and not caring for each other as children of God. You see, the rich man knows Lazarus. The rich man knows Lazarus' name. We see this, don't we, when they encounter each other in the afterlife. Were you surprised to hear the rich man call Lazarus by name? He knows who he is. And yet, the rich man passes by Lazarus day by day and ignores him. Lazarus is the moon-walking bear. But the rich man is focused on all he has going on, his money and his status and his family and his stuff. He's caught up in counting the passes of the ball, and he's not really seeing Lazarus at all. As Lancaster Theological Seminary New Testament professor Greg Carey writes, perhaps the chasm that separates the rich man and Lazarus in death only echoes the one that separated them in life. And while Lazarus' comfort in the bosom of Abraham is the reversal of fortune promised at the outset of Luke's gospel, maybe the rich man's torment is the isolation from human compassion he has lived with all his life, now made painfully manifest. In other words, the great sin here is not money, it's separation. It's not seeing each other as children of God, as people with needs and people who matter. The great sin is getting caught up in the competition and the distraction of all that's going on and missing what is so obvious and so right in front of our eyes. There are people hurting. There are people in need, and they are our brothers and sisters. They are all of us. And we're so caught up in everything else, we're not seeing them. So, beloved of God, how do we start to see each other? How do we learn to see what we're not seeing? I think first we recognize that we are all Lazarus in some way. We are all standing at the gates wanting to be seen, wanting to be known, wanting to be acknowledged and cared for and helped. How many of us are here this morning and dressed and looking like we have it together when really we're sitting here with broken hearts, wanting desperately to hear a good word, wanting dearly to find some comfort and relief? One of the hard truths of this world is that we're all walking around pretending like we're okay when we're all, each of us, carrying a heavy burden and deep suffering that only we fully know. When people ask, we say we're fine, don't we? We all say we're fine. I'm fine, thanks. And yet, if you poured us a cup of tea and hugged us like a grandmother and asked again, putting your elbows on your knees and leaning forward and saying kindly, "No, how are you? I really want to know." We could, each of us, talk for hours, couldn't we? We could pour out our fears and our sadness. We could pour out our shame and our regret, our worry and depression, our illness and our trials. We are grieving and we are lonely. We are hurting and we feel invisible. We are tired and we are lost. And it's worse because we're all pretending like we're fine. We are, each of us, standing at the gate like Lazarus, carrying deep pain. We are, each of us, needing to be known and seen and heard and cared for. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, great, my Uncle Lenny really needs this sermon. He's a rich man type, and he needs to learn how to see me. Well, then you're missing the point. If we are all Lazarus, then we are also, each of us, the rich man sometimes, failing to see each other, failing to really notice those around us and how they are hurting and how they are needing our care. We have friends who need us and dear people we probably see every day who are longing to tell us their story and longing to be heard. We have strangers who need us, a nation that needs us, and a world that needs us. Here in Bridgeton, we have many in our community living without enough. We have many living paycheck to paycheck, living with addiction and depression, abusing substances, and trying to make it through the dark night and the cold winter. In our nation, we have terrible inequality and racial injustice and violence. I don't have to tell you this, just turn on the news. Just this past week, we lost two more black, unarmed black men, Terrence Crutcher and Keith Scott. Have you read that poem by Warsan Shire? It's called What They Did Yesterday Afternoon. Do you know this poem? The last two stanzas read, "Later that night, I held an atlas in my lap, ran my fingers across the whole world and whispered, 'Where does it hurt?' It answered, 'Everywhere, everywhere, everywhere.'" Beloved of God, we are counting those baskets so intently that we've stopped breathing, and the moonwalking bears are everywhere begging to be seen. We are the rich man, so used to seeing hurt and pain, loneliness and addiction, poverty and violence, that we fail to truly see, to drop to our knees with one another and hold each other's cares and pain, to commit to living together in community and so sharing each other's burdens and woes, challenges and hurt. So how do we change? How do we see each other? We look into the face of the other and we see someone God loves. We do this with every other, our sister and our colleague, the stranger on the street and the one who's hard to love. Maybe we do this especially with the one who's hard to love. We see God in our own face as we look in the mirror, seeing not shame and disappointment and regret, but a child of God who is dearly loved. We see God in everyone in these pews and everyone who comes to Jeanette's closet, everyone we serve at the community meal on Thursday, every soul we meet. And if we can do this, if we can see the light of God in every soul we encounter, we can see God even in our own selves, then we can wake up from our trances, let down our defenses, stop focusing on the balls and the competitions and the shoulds and the distractions of this life. We can start breathing again and start seeing things that are right in front of us. There is hurt and need everywhere. And God is inviting each of us to do something about it. We are all Lazarus. And we are all the rich man, and we are all always being invited to let down our guard, to cross lines of difference and division, and see each other as God sees us, as loved and beloved. So I'm going to leave you this week with the same challenge I left the children with. Here's your challenge: to try to see something in a new way this week. Try to see the sunset and the lake as signs of God. Try to notice something new in your town and your church. Try to notice that your sister plays the piano well, like I said to the children. Or, if you're up for a bigger challenge, try to see someone you haven't seen before. Try to see someone in a new way. Try to notice how those around you are doing. Dare to check on someone and see how they are. Dare to be that dear soul who pours the cup of tea and puts your elbows on your knees and says, "No, really, how are you doing? I will listen." In all this and more, may we learn to see each other as children of God. May we learn to see ourselves too as sacred and worthy of love. And may we dare to live as God is inviting us to, as interconnected community called to see each other and to care for each other. May it be so. Amen.